It is good to see everyone that is able to be out, and glad that the roads are clear. We've had winters trying to go out with a bang, I think. But just once again, remember that this is going to help with rain and bugs and things of that nature. It doesn't help too much, I'm sure, when you're having to go out there and shovel the sidewalk or having to go out to your car, but it does help in the long run. God set the seasons up for a reason, and we should appreciate them all. And be glad that you get them all. A lot of places in this world don't even get them all. And let me tell you, if you go for a long time without snow, you begin to kind of miss it a little bit. I want to talk this morning about the subject of forgiveness. And it's not that I think that anyone here has a problem forgiving. I think it's evident by the things that have occurred in this congregation before we moved here that this is a forgiving congregation. But we need to remind ourselves at times, and we need to be concerned with how we are in our forgiveness of others and looking at others. Sometimes we can find ourselves to be a little more judgmental than we should be and a little less forgiving of others than we should be. And we need to remind ourselves as we're looking at the lesson this morning that however we forgive others, that's the way that God will forgive us. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through the lesson this morning. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading verses 1 through 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And keep in mind that Paul is writing about these things, and in the first letter he's told them to rebuke the one that is that has his father's wife, and to if necessary cast him out, essentially somewhat like the Israelites were to do with those that had touched an unclean item or unclean thing, and they were to be put outside of the camp. And so he's writing almost a reply letter to some of the things that occurred from that. And beginning in chapter 2 there in verse 1, we read there, it says, "But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." He's talking about that first letter. He didn't enjoy writing that. "Not so that you be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Now, as we look at this once again, let's remind ourselves that this was a letter in response to the first letter and the response that the church had had there. And once again, there was one that they were to rebuke because he was sinning such a sin that was not even named among the Gentiles. And it seems that some were unwilling that if this one was wanting to repent of that and to be returned, it seems that some were unwilling to accept that. And Paul is having to essentially rebuke them and tell them, you've got to be willing to forgive. You know, in the face of misconduct, mistakes, and disagreements, it's often hard to remember that we are indeed brethren, that we are beloved fellows of the family of God, that we are to be caring for one another and concerned with one another. It seems that we let these things go, and we just think, well, no, they've harmed me, and they've hurt me, and therefore I don't have to treat them in any special way. But we are a family. And it's just in times like that, when difficulties arise, that we need to be made aware of what it means to be brethren. If you look in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, we see an interesting passage of Scripture, and we won't take the time to read the whole thing, but verses 11 through 20, really Paul is talking about the great love that he had for the churches there in Galatia and that the Christians there had for him. And it's interesting when you look in verse 15, he says, "You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Now, there's a lot of questions as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, and this particular passage of Scripture makes many people think that it was a weakness of the eyes. And so, whatever it is, he's saying, that's how extreme your love was for me, and that in my distress, you were willing to take your own eyes and give them to me, so that you would have my distress rather than me. And it's interesting, in the next verse, he says, after stating of the great love that they have for one another, so then have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. He's reminding them of the great love that they have for one another. And here, I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to hate me because I tell you the truth. I've been told in times past that my preaching has been offensive at times. And I've always asked, was it something that I said that was offensive or something that the Word of God said that was offensive? Because if I said it and it's offensive, I apologize. But if the Word of God offends, there's no apology I need to make. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, how have I become so offensive to you? Because I'm simply telling you the truth of what God wants you to know. In Galatians chapter 6, we can see further some important teaching on our mutual duties to one another. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, and each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load." Now go back and look once again that we, in verse 1, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. We're not to esteem ourselves higher than we should be, because in that we're just deceiving ourselves. We're to go to that one and have a great concern for him, considering ourselves, each one looking to your own self, so that you too will not be tempted, that we won't follow in the same thing. You know, we need to be about restoring the erring and doing such in a spirit of gentleness and looking to ourselves. And part of restoring the erring is being willing to forgive them. And we can't truly say that we've forgiven them if we don't allow those mistakes to go behind us. If we don't remove those from keeping us from being in proper fellowship with one another. A good friend of mine committed adultery for a rather long period of time. And his wife and he are now separated, and his children... His daughter has not spoken to him, I don't think, since. And his son is angry at him because his son was the only one that opened up his doors to him and allowed him to stay with him. And he's angry with him now because he never was able to be mad at his father. And it's interesting, in knowing a lot of brethren that know him, they still, even though he has made repentance, folks, he's made repentance and tried to make things right, and he's trying to live right, and he's not continuing in the adulterous relationship anymore. But so many are unwilling to even look at him and even talk to him. That's exactly what we find there in the church in Corinth. In the church in Corinth, they had one who was committing adultery, one who had his own father's wife, and Paul wrote the second letter there that we read there in chapter 2, that they were to forgive him so that he wouldn't become overcome with grief. Look there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority." In other words, you came together and you told him, "You get out of our midst if you're going to be in that." But he says, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Don't leave him out there in the cold. If he's made repentance, if he's sought forgiveness for what he's done, you forgive him and you care for him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. When someone repents of their sins, we need to be willing to go to them and to restore our fellowship with them as a brother or a sister in Christ. Because in not doing that, when they seek forgiveness and we refuse to forgive them, we can cause them to become overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And so today, we want to take a look at the subject of forgiveness. And we want to look and see how we might be able to improve our own selves in forgiving ourselves and in forgiving others. And so, first of all, let's look in Ephesians chapter 4.
And in Ephesians chapter 4 there, in verses 31 and 32, we have an exhortation by the Apostle Paul in how we are to be towards one another. And he says there, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, look at those terms again. It would be great to take this first verse here and go, this is the way we're gonna be about politics. Because you can see that there's a lot of bitterness, anger, malice, slander, things of that nature going on. But even in the Lord's church, we find that happens a little too often, doesn't it? And so he's saying, you take all these things, all these earthly passions, you put them away from you. You don't be bitter towards one another. You don't have wrath or anger, clamor, slander. You put all of these things away from you. Now let's look at these terms and see what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Now the first one there is bitterness. And this refers to a bitter hatred, essentially holding a grudge, not letting it go. You're just hanging on to it with everything you've got. And we all know someone like that, don't we? We all know someone that if he's ever been wronged by someone, he or she will never let it go. They hang on to that and well, I just remember when so-and-so did this, and I remember when so-and-so did that. Even when someone has sought forgiveness, they just refuse to let it go. But Paul says that bitterness, that holding a grudge, you let it go. Put it away from you. Wrath. Wrath is a passionate anger that results in verbal abuse or violence. It's something that really rises up and we say things we know we shouldn't say. That's what we need to be putting away from us. And that's why, you know, we're told to think about what we're going to say and to let our words be seasoned with salt. That we give ourselves time. That's why parents are always encouraged, don't yell at your kids until after you've counted to 10 or in some cases 100, to make sure that you don't come across more cross than you should have. That you can really look at the weight of the situation. And brethren should do that as well. And, you know, instead of just bursting out at one another, we should take the time to sit down and to really think things out. So put away bitterness, put away wrath, put away clamor. This clamor refers to loud arguments and quarrels. Anybody present here that have been present among brethren where there have been loud quarrels and arguments? I'm going to tell you, it didn't do such a nice number to me when I was 17, 18 years old. To see brethren that I had great respect for hollering and screaming at each other and talking down to one another at the worship services or not even willing to shake one another's hands when they would come walking in to the worship services. And we need to be, as Paul says, putting these things away from us. Slander is another term that he uses there. And this is speech that is injurious to another's good name, defamation or abusive speech. In other words, you're saying things that may or may not be true, and you really don't care because you know it's going to be harmful to that individual. And you're not saying it to that individual, you're going out and you're telling it to everybody else. And so we need to be careful that when we know of a fault of someone, that we go and we talk to them and we don't go out and slander their name. We give them an opportunity to either admit the wrong and to make it right or to deny it. But we are to be putting these things away from us. Malice is an evil disposition of mind, the true desire to hurt someone. And it should be obvious that there is no place for the Christian to hold a grudge. And then it's told that in Polynesia, where the natives spend so much time fighting, that it's customary for each man to keep some reminders of his hatred. And they'll suspend from their huts. They'll suspend articles to remind them. Well, this is why I hate so-and-so, and this is why I don't like so-and-so. It's kind of the reverse of the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know. You always think of that great feud that went on, and eventually at the end, we don't remember what we're fighting for, we just don't like the Hatfields. And you know, I don't remember, we don't know what it was. Well, they keep these things, and it seems that brethren do the same thing. I know of some preachers that keep filing cabinets of things that people have said that they feel are wrong, and even if that person has tried to repent of that, they'll go back and go, well, you said this ages ago, and I apologize for that. I repented. I admitted that it was wrong. It doesn't matter. You still said it. Folks, we need to be willing to let things go. As Paul says, remove these things from your lives. Put them away from you and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's interesting, that last phrase there. We've got to forgive. And we've got to forgive in what way? We've got to forgive in the way that God in Christ has forgiven us. How would y'all like to face the judgment with the kind of forgiveness that you've given to others? Perhaps you haven't been as forthcoming with your forgiveness as you should be. We need to forgive as God has forgiven us. Remember in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 12 we read Jesus in teaching the disciples to pray. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us in the same way that we have forgiven others. How many of us want to face judgment with that weighing upon us? In Luke, we see it once again in Luke chapter 11, verse 4. "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." How many Christians do you know of that couldn't say that? "Forgive me, Lord, but I don't want to forgive others." Now, we may try to point fingers at someone else, but we need to be looking in our own lives and ask ourselves, are we as forthcoming with our forgiveness as we should be towards others? Are we as long-suffering with others as we should be? Or do we find ourselves being more, "Forgive us, Lord, but don't make me forgive them. They've hurt me too bad." We need to think about these things. We need to understand that biblical forgiveness is primarily, it means to send forth, to send away, to remit. It means the debt of sin, look there, is completely canceled. You don't know it anymore. How would you feel if the bank came to you and said, "All right, that debt you owe in your home, it's paid for, it's done. You don't have to worry about it anymore, do you?" That frees up a lot of money in your paycheck, and you can just think, "Well, there's a lot of other things that I can do with this." And that's the idea. It's gone. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. Our debt of sin has been completely canceled. You see, we need to understand that when God forgives, it's as if the wrong had never been done. It's removed. The psalmist phrases this in this way. In the 103rd Psalm there in verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Now, how far is the east from the west? Exact polar opposites, right? Opposite of the world. Even if you take the United States, that's what, a couple thousand miles that our sins have been removed. And so we can see what the psalmist is trying to set up there. That when we seek forgiveness of our sins, God removes them. Look further in the book of Micah. In Micah chapter 7, beginning there in verse 18, we read, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights." Look at this. "He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, does that kind of signify, you reckon God, as He's casting it into the depths of the sea, He's got a big chain on Him? Kind of like when we used to go fishing, you'd hook it on the line and hang it off the side of the boat. That way you can grab a hold of that fish and have it when it's time to go. You reckon God does that? He drops your sins down in the ocean, but He's got a line so He can pull them up whenever He needs to. Is that what? No, that's not what He's talking about there at all. What do we talk about when it's gone into Davy Jones' locker? It's not coming back anymore, is it? When you go down to the depths of the sea, there's no return. And that's the idea here. This remnant that is returning, Micah is telling them, God is going to tread our iniquities underfoot and He's going to cast them into the depths of the sea. They're gone. They're removed. We don't have to worry about them anymore. That's the idea of biblical forgiveness. You see, our relationship, our fellowship with God can be restored. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 3. When we seek forgiveness of our sins, those sins separate us from God, right? When they're forgiven, we're restored in a relationship. There in verse 19, he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." He says, I'm giving you a chance. Here's your opportunity. I'm knocking. All you have to do is repent and we can be joined together in that wonderful fellowship that we had when you first obeyed the gospel. And that's what we need to keep in mind when we look at how we are forgiving others. We want God to forgive us. Therefore, we must be willing to forgive them. You know, it's interesting as we look further in the scriptures. Old Peter. He says what a lot of people are thinking. And so when God was teaching, when Jesus was teaching about forgiveness, he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know, Lord, I'm a very forgiving fellow, and you know, seven times I'll forgive him. That's pretty good of me, isn't it, Lord? Isn't that the way we want to be? But look at what the Lord says. He says, no, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Say Nathan lies to Dan. Nathan goes to Dan, he says, Dan, I'm sorry. Dan says, I forgive you. Next week, Nathan lies to Dan again. Nathan goes to Dan. Dan, I'm sorry. Dan forgives him. Next week, Nathan lies to Dan again. He goes to Dan. He says, I'm sorry. Dan forgives him. The next week, Nathan goes to Dan. Dan, I lied to you again. Well, I'm sorry, but I just can't forgive you anymore. This is just a habitual sin of yours, and you obviously don't mean what you're saying when you repent. Therefore, I don't have to forgive you anymore. You see, that's the attitude of a lot of brethren. There's an extent when I can say, okay, I'm not forgiving you anymore. I can't tell you how many brethren I've come across that have been that way. Well, he's done that same thing so many times, but Jesus says up to 70 times 7. And so as I've mentioned before, you got people out there, 450, 451, 470, 480, 489. All right, this is the last time. This is your last chance. 490. I'm done. I don't have to forgive you anymore. I'm biblically done. Is that really what Jesus is setting up here? 490 times you lied to me, Nathan. Dan doesn't have to forgive you anymore. Is that what the Lord is setting forth? What the Lord is saying, ever how many times they come back and seek forgiveness, you do what? You forgive them. And in that forgiving, you let it go. You remove it. It's completely canceled. It's as if they've never lied to you, ever. Because that's the way God forgives us. And that's really, when you go further in Matthew chapter 18, this is what Jesus is teaching as he gives his parable in verse 23. And let's read this as we finish out the lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, he says, for this reason, having said these things to Peter and trying to explain to him how he were to forgive, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves and owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went through him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now let's look at that for just a moment. The first one, he owed 10,000 talents. Anybody have any idea how much that is? In modern terms, about $15 to $16 million. Any of y'all got $15-16 million in your bank account that you can just write a check and go, I'm done? Ken Paul is holding out. Now, to put it into perspective, we looked at the tabernacle this morning, and I appreciate that Brother Harold had those pictures for us because it helped us remember. And that really kind of, you remember all those golden articles? You know how many talents of gold that took? Remember, he owes 10,000 talents, 29 talents, to make all those articles of gold, 29 talents. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? 29, that's a lot less than 10,000, isn't it? And you know, when you get into the temple, it was a lot bigger, and they had a lot more things going on, and 8,000 talents for the temple. They had golden platters and just a lot more ornate things, and they finished the walls out, and various things were covered in gold. 8,000 talents for the temple that Solomon set up. The Queen of Sheba, when she came to see the richness of Solomon, you know how many talents of gold she gave him? 120 talents. Now this fellow owes 10,000. No one would have the ability to pay that. No common laborer, no slave laborer is going to have the ability to pay that. Keep that in mind. He owes 10,000 talents. It's a lifetime beyond a lifetime. It's multiple lifetimes of wages. How many of us in average lives and in average earnings are going to earn 18 to 19, or excuse me, 15 to 16 million dollars in our lifetime? Not very many of us. Not even if you didn't eat, sleep, drink, anything. You just worked. You couldn't earn that. Just making average wages. And that's the idea. This 10,000 talents really, it signifies the sins that we have before the Lord. He could not repay it. It was impossible. But you know, when you go further and you look, how much did the other fellow owe him? It wasn't 100 talents, folks. It was 100 what? 100 denarii. You know how much a denarii is worth? That's a day's work. So he owed him 100 days' work. The other fellow owed his king about 100 years' worth of work. 100 lifetimes' worth of work. And so do you see the difference there? And so Jesus is setting up there. Here's the idea. He's saying, you know, what you owe to your Lord God, he says the kingdom of heaven, it may be compared to a king. And so that king is God. What you owe God, you can't repay, right? That's what he's setting up here. What you owe, you cannot repay. But through God's mercy, through God's love, you have been forgiven, right? The debt was canceled, paid for by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, thinking of the unpayable debt of sin that you have, then you think about the debt of those who have wronged you. It's nothing, isn't it? And we're going to look at that a little bit more, Lord willing, this evening. At, you know, how insignificant the sins that people have sinned against us, how small they are in comparison to what God has forgiven us. And you remember what happened at the end of that parable. Because that one was unwilling to forgive the debt of his fellow servant. Remember, in the beginning, he was going to be sold, right? He was going to be sold, and his wife and his family was going to be sold, and all of his possessions were going to be sold. He was going to be enslaved. That's not such a good thing, right? But what did it say there at the end? When he refused to forgive the debt of his fellow servant, and the king called him before him again, he's going to be given over to the torturers. Now let me ask you a quick question. How much money can you earn while you're being tortured? Not a penny, can you? You can't work. You can't earn a living while you're being tortured. So that torture represents eternal torture. And so one thing that we need to understand, that no matter how righteous a life we may live, no matter if we live without sins, if we are unwilling to forgive those that have sinned against us, we will be turned over to the torturers. We will have our place in the eternal fires of hell. That's the extent. So, when someone repents, and that's what we're going to look at later this evening, they have to repent. When they repent, we better forgive. Up to 70 times 7, or up until our lives are over. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then you've got that 10,000 talent debt weighing upon you. You've got the debt of all of your sins weighing upon you, and they're going to bring you down to the depths of hell if you will not repent of those things. But you can seek forgiveness. You can come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in that watery grave of baptism and have all of those sins removed. You can fall down prostrate before the King and beg for mercy. And if you obey Him, He'll forgive you of everything. And it'll be as if they never existed. They will be cast into the depths of the sea, as far as the east from the west. That's how far removed your sins will be from you, as if you've never sinned. But perhaps there are some here this morning who have sinned. They need to seek forgiveness. Or perhaps others have sinned against us and have sought forgiveness, and we've failed to
forgive them. We need to make that right, or we will be taken to the torturers. And all that debt of sin that we owed will be renewed and made even greater. Whatever your situation may be this morning, you have the opportunity. This is the only guaranteed opportunity. Last chance, folks, that we know we have to obey the gospel, to make our lives right with God. Now is the time, as we stand and as we sing.